What a beautiful song, Precious Memories. It just really makes you think. Well, thank all of you for being here. We do have some out sick. We also have some traveling. And we pray that those that are here will listen intently to the sermon this morning. And we pray that you'll be back tonight at 5 o'clock when I'll be speaking on a subject called By the Truth. By the Truth. If you have any questions about this morning's lesson, it would please us very much to talk to you later after our services and have meetings with you, discuss anything you'd like to discuss. And when the Apostle Paul offended the Galatians by teaching them the truth, he asked the Galatians this question in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. He said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" My friends, I certainly don't want to become your enemy, but what I do intend to do this morning is to tell you the truth right out of God's Word and not out of some man-made creed book. As always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. Don't take my word or any man's word, only the Word of God. And this morning we'll be going to many, many passages, and it's imperative that you follow along. The question this morning is, what separates the Lord's church from man-made churches? There are many factors, but one major factor is the matter of creeds. In years gone by, if you mentioned a creed, pretty much everybody knew what you were talking about. A creed, which, by the way, comes from the Latin root credo, meaning I believe, is simply an authoritative formula of religious belief. There are many denominational creeds. There's the Baptist Church Manual, the Methodist Book of Discipline, the Catholic Church Catechism, the Lutheran Church Catechism, the Catechisms of the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Presbyterian Book of the Church Order, the Episcopalian Church Book of Common Prayer, and the Christian Science Church Manual, on and on it goes. Practically every denomination has a creed. They may not call it that, but they all have some document or group of documents that set forth what they believe. Some of these creeds are supposed to be based on the Bible. Some are not. But all of them, believe me, brethren, hear me, all of them have been formulated by mere man, not God. In many instances, if a person seeks to join a particular group, they may be given a paper outlining what that group believes. That constitutes a creed in its simplest form. In years gone by, when a person was ordained as a minister in a particular denomination, they had to acknowledge their acceptance of that denomination's creed and that they would teach its particular tenets. I know it's a Baptist seminary. Still teaches and demands this. Nowadays, folks will belong to a denomination, and as incredible as it may seem, not even know what the group believes. Mention the creed of their denomination, and they don't even know that there is one. But there is. I have a creed myself. Indeed, I do. I have a creed in the sense that this is what I believe, and it is the Bible, nothing more and nothing less. I truly have no other book upon which I establish my faith and practice, and indeed my hope, than the covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. I do not look to some official organization or conference to tell me what to do, what to believe. My creed is the Bible, and the pattern for all that I am to believe and practice today is set forth in the New Testament. It includes everything that I am to be personally and individually. It includes everything that I am to believe and practice. It includes the complete pattern for the organization, the work, and the worship of the church that is set forth in my creed, the Church of Christ. I'd like to consider a few things about my creed this morning. First, my creed is God-given. In John the 16th chapter, at what has become to be called the Last Supper, Jesus was gathered with his apostles. By this time, Judas was already gone. I wish you'd look with me, if you would, John chapter 16, and we'll read verses 12 through 15. Jesus said in verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of the truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." That, brethren and friends, absolutely came to pass. If you'll come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's see Paul verify its fulfillment and explain it just a little bit. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to read beginning with verse 7. Paul wrote, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what a man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak." Listen now. "Not the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, if you would just go a little further and turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Now, in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul would say, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Not after who, Paul? Not after man. That's who. Received it from whom, Paul? Not man, but by the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. How clear that is. Now, Paul goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not after the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." Are you beginning to get the point here? The word of God, not some man-made creed, is the only thing we are to follow and obey. No human creed can make this claim. Oh, sure, there are some creed writers who claim they were inspired when they formulated their creed, their latter-day creeds, but that's a false claim. And as we consider more about my creed, you will clearly see why those kinds of claims are just not true. Let me tell you something else about my creed. It needs no revision, and it never, never, never will be revised. It teaches exactly the same thing now that it taught when it was completed over 2,000 years ago. So, my friends, the creeds of man changed, as we so well know. Many creeds that once taught that the Bible was the infallibly inspired Word of God, now they teach that it's not. Can you believe it? It's true, though. Some that once opposed certain sins now condone them in order to meet the pressures of the modern world. For instance, accepting homosexuality or same-sex marriages. They were once condoned by all these different denominations, but now they are accepted in their creeds. Some has gone so far as to freely admit that they're not doing things as they were done by the apostles in the Scriptures. For instance, the Standard Manual for the Baptist Churches says in page 22, and I read, and quote, "It is most likely that in the apostolic age," that's the first century, "it is most likely that in the apostolic age when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church, and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church." Now remember, this is from the Baptist Manual. But then a Baptist Manual goes on to say, now it is different. Now it is different. Well, who made it different? The Standard Manual for the Baptist Churches. That's who. God certainly didn't. God never changes. Jude tells us in Jude 3 that the faith was once delivered unto the saints. That's once and for all time. Hence, the Bible remains the same unaltered Word of God, teaching the exact same truths that it taught 2,000 years ago. It still meets all the needs of men to be right with God. And the Bible tells a man that he is lost in sin and tells him how he can be saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells a man he is going to have to obey the commandments of the Lord and be baptized in water for the remission of sins, thus submitting himself to the will of God. The Bible teaches man how to love, the dignity of honest work, how to share his wealth with less fortunate, how to obtain peace with God and man, and how it can bring to man the peace that passes all understanding. The Bible tells man where he came from and why he is here and where he is going. Some don't want to accept what it says, so what do? They write their own creeds. But you know what? That does not change the truth. Brethren and friends, my creed is infallibly correct. Although it is not a book of science, it is scientifically correct in all of its utterances. Every geographical reference in it has been found to be true. Archaeology has proven the Bible to be correct in its historical references, often after early historians thought they had found a mistake. It prophesied the fate of nations hundreds of years before the fact, as though it was writing history. God's Word was written over a period of 1,500 years with as many as 42 different writers who were guided by the Holy Spirit, and it contains no mistakes and no inconsistencies. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, beginning with verse 19, these words, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do dwell, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God as spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." They came in old time not by the will of man, but the holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. No book is so well attested to. No other creed can possibly withstand the intense scrutiny that the Bible has gone through. No man-made creed could possibly withstand the opposition that has been raised against the Scriptures through the centuries. And all of this opposition, all of these attacks, not a single mistake or inconsistency. Not a single mistake or inconsistency. And let me tell you as well, my creed is all sufficient. No man-made creed can make that claim. The fact that they change from time to time is proof. In a most familiar passage, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, these words, and it's important that we look together at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. You might even want to highlight them in your Bible or underline them. Second Timothy 3, verse 14. Paul says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now listen. All Scripture, he says, that means the Old Testament, the New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What Scripture, Paul, are you talking about? He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So you see, man-made creeds are not necessary at all. Let's go on just a little bit and look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Peter says, all things have been given to us unto life and godliness. So let's see now. Let's recap. The Scriptures provide for what? Doctrine, rebuke, correction, and instruction in righteousness. What do? They completely furnish man unto all good works. Since we have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that being the case, anything added later by man doesn't pertain to life and godliness, does it? Can't. Man needs nothing more than the Bible to supply everything needed for his salvation and his happiness. The writers of the creeds, at least most of them, will admit you can be saved by reading the Bible and never even see one of their own creeds. They'll tell you that. They say, "You don't have to read my creed. You can go to heaven without it," but they still have their creed. You need the inspired Word of God to be saved, but you do not need the creeds of men. And I'm here to tell you that abiding by any creed of man will make you something other than a Christian. That's a pretty strong statement. I want to repeat it. Abiding by any creed of man will make you something other than a Christian. And I'm also here to assert that the creeds and proclamations of belief created by man have caused so many people to misunderstand the simple Word of God and to be lost. For instance, let's turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. My friends, my creed, and only my creed, will judge all men. Another one you need to highlight or underline. In John 12, verses 47 and 48, our Lord is speaking here, and he says, verse 47, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." This cannot be said of any creed. So what's going to judge man? What's going to judge? The word that Jesus has spoken, the Bible, not some man-made creed. No man is going to be judged by the Methodist discipline or the standard manual for the Baptist churches or the catechism of the Catholic Church, the Book of Mormon, the Watchtower publications of Jehovah's Witnesses, the Key to Science and the Scriptures, or any other formulation of man. Man, you and I, will be judged by the Word, the Bible. Someone has rightly said that if a creed contains more than the Bible, it contains too much. If it contains less than the Bible, then it contains too little. And if it contains just what the Bible contains, it is superfluous and unnecessary because we have the Scriptures. Truer words were never spoken. Sometimes men will be able to read the Bible, but do so with shades of some creed coloring his vision. The man-made creed that he has been taught and believed, even if he didn't know it was contained in a creed, they hamper him from just accepting the truth. These creeds hamper men from accepting the truth. Let me give you a couple of examples. When a man can't understand the plain words of Jesus in Mark 16:16, when he said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." If he can't understand those because some creed has denied the necessity of baptism in order for salvation, then that creed has supplied the help the man needed to misunderstand the Word of God. When a man can't be simply a Christian because a creed has set forth some denominational name, then that creed has kept one from believing Jesus. When a man can't limit himself to the simple organization of the local church under her own elders because some group of men or a creed has formulated a more complex organization, then those creeds and teaching of men have kept others from believing in Christ. Man-made creeds keep men from having the teaching of Jesus as their exclusive guide or creed. Man needs no more than the Bible. Mark it down. We don't need anything other than the Bible. And man will be judged by no more. But to abide by more than his creed or to go beyond will cause a man to be lost. Come with me to John. 2 John, rather. 2 John 9. 2 John 9. Second John 9 through 11 shows us not only we must personally abide within the doctrine of Christ, but we cannot support anyone who does not. John wrote, verse 9 of 2 John, he said, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he is both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." You see what John is saying here? We are not to receive false teachers with their creeds, their false creeds, nor bid them Godspeed. And if we do, we become partakers of the evil men and in their evil deeds. And as I said earlier, creeds will not be used as a judgment, a standard of judgment in the last day. How do I know this? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Did you notice something here? No denominational creed book mentioned here to be judged by, was there? There was no Baptist church manual, no Methodist book of discipline mentioned to be judged by. Come with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll read verses 11 through 15. John said in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Again, brethren and friends, no denominational creed book mentioned here to be judged by, was there? There was no Catholic catechism book. There was no Presbyterian book of church order. There was no Book of Mormon. Only my creed was mentioned, the Bible, the book of life. Now, I saw this quote, and I want to pass it on. And it says, "Tradition has dug for it a grave. Many a Judas has betrayed it with a kiss. Many a Peter has denied it with an oath. Many a Demas has forsaken it. But the Word of God still endures." So my friends, no man has been able to improve or give us a better Bible. Is that not strange? No, in no way it is not strange. You know why? Because it was written by the divine writer. I want to read you an article that I'm sure you've read or heard many times, but I feel it's appropriate here to read it again. It's simply called The Bible. The book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decision immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is a traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened in the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Author unknown. The last couple minutes, I want to talk to you about this. So lay your Bibles aside right now. I want to talk to you about your soul. I'm going to ask you, are you ready to be judged? Are you ready for the judgment day? Where and when will you stop trying to live as close to the fire of hell as you can without being burned? But you know what the problem is? People want to wait. They wait for a better time or a better day. They think up every excuse under the sun to keep from coming to God now. Why? Well, just give credit where credit is due. It's the devil. I want you to think about this. The loss of your soul is a total loss. It is a loss irreparable. It is an eternal loss. You only have one soul, and if it's lost, all is lost. It is the greatest tragedy of all tragedies possible that can happen to a human being. James says in James 4:14 that life is short. He said, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. He said, our life, regardless of how long we live, or it's 100 years, 110, whatever, it's just like a vapor compared to eternity. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. You live in an emergency situation. It's urgent that you become a Christian right now. With every tick of the clock and every beat of your heart, your time to obey the gospel is running out. Both of these will eventually happen. The clock will stop ticking. Your heart will stop beating. Whatever happens first, the other won't matter. For the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And when you appear before the judge of the universe, it will not be to go on trial. You know why? Because you're on trial right now. The purpose of the judgment day is to pass sentence. God has told us everything we need to know about heaven and hell. He has told us everything we need to know about the consequences of sin and the blessings of righteousness. He has not kept it back as a surprise to spring on us on the day of judgment. I want you to think about this. If we could call all the most intelligent men who ever lived, the Solomons, Einsteins, the Wernher von Brauns, the Bill Gates of this world, and have them spend 1 year together devising the best excuse for not becoming a Christian, guess what would happen to that excuse on the day of judgment? It would fall as flat as the one you're using now. And just in a moment, Brother Bill is going to lead us in one of my favorite songs titled, There's a Great Day Coming. And in the course of this song is the all-important question is asked, are you ready for the judgment day? If you're not ready for the judgment, won't you come forward before the clock stops ticking or your heart stops beating and obey the commandments of the Apostle Peter? When he said in Acts 2 and verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 29 simple words. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. There may be some here this morning who are living in sin. So I beg you, repent of your sins to God. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then you remain faithful unto death and receive that crown of life that Jesus promises. God says, now is the day, now is the time, now is the moment. Seize it, make it your time. If you've been saying later, please stop it. So I want to ask you, are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready for the judgment day? Again, as I've said so many, many times, and I hope you, it's just not a saying, I hope you take it seriously. Because if you miss heaven, you have missed everything. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If we can help anyone in any way make their life right with God, will you come now as we stand and as we sing?